Now, I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 12 through 20. Give you a moment to get there, but the importance of the theme this morning is God's grace and how God speaks to us through His holy word. So it's important to read His word, to hear His word, to even write out His word, memorize it, and to, of course, do the word, not just listen to it, but be doers of the word. And we want to be doers of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, hear now the word of the Lord. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Now may the Lord bless this reading of his holy word for us today. The Apostle Paul, in our reading today, talks about some who have shipwrecked their faith, And he would know something about shipwrecks because he's been in about three actual shipwrecks that we know about in the Scriptures. And he says elsewhere that he has been in open sea for a good 24 hours at one point during one of his shipwrecks. In fact, if you know, or if you knew anything about Paul, if you were one of his contemporaries, you would know to never get on a ship with Paul. He is used to shipwrecks. He knows all about them. Shipwrecking is a powerful image. Unfortunately, some of you probably have fresh images of shipwrecks in your minds if you've been watching the news lately of a couple of high-profile shipwrecks that have happened recently. Shipwrecking usually means losing it all. It means running aground. It means having your ship dashed on the rocks or a reef, means sinking. It means drowning, death by drowning. And the ancient seaport of Ephesus is where Paul had wrote his letter to the Ephesians, where we get his letter to the Ephesians in the Bible. That seaport would have known a lot about shipwrecks. It happened often in the ancient world on the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul's also, this is where he's sending Timothy to Ephesus to serve there. One's faith being shipwrecked is also a devastating image of death, of destruction, of suffering, of losing everything. People have and do shipwreck their faith for one reason or another and have for a long time, for centuries. Maybe you know somebody in your life or a family member or a friend who has shipwrecked their faith for one reason or another. Maybe it was due to a moral failure, a lifestyle, or a sinful choice, and a refusal to repent, a refusal to come back to God. Maybe they shipwrecked their faith because of the people they hung around with, or the online articles that they're reading in isolation of Scripture and of other good, faithful Christian authors. Maybe they have shipwrecked their faith due to the effects of other very unhealthy and abusive Christians or churches or even church leaders. It's devastating to lose one's faith, devastating to see a family member or a friend to walk away from the faith as well. Most of the time we're shocked, we're appalled, we're angered, and we're confused when we see such things happen. Recently, evangelical Christians have heard about a few people in the news who have been very strong and outspoken Christians or even pastors and have shipwrecked their faith. Recently, we've heard about Joshua Harris, author of a popular book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and it sounds like he has shipwrecked his faith. Of course, he wouldn't put it that way. And there have been other high-profile people who say they've left Christianity. Now, of course, this isn't something new on the world stage. For centuries, a couple thousand years, people have left the faith or have left the church for one reason or another, and it hasn't become big news. But these days, with mass media and whatnot, we hear about it right away, and we hear about it often, and more, it seems people are making a big deal out of their leaving Christianity story. Michael J. Kruger, president of Reformed Theological Seminary, Charlotte, North Carolina campus, explains that people who have shipwrecked their Christian faith are now taking their story on the road, on tour, in order to reach the found, in order to reach Christians, and to proselytize them into leaving their faith behind too. And that's odd, because the same people who are against proselytizing are doing it themselves now. I think they always have. But it's no longer good enough just to quietly leave your faith or to leave your religion and to move on to something else. This is what he says, that one has to develop a deconversion story, something that's called a deconversion story, with the emphasis to persuade believers and show them just how wrong they are and how right, good, and enlightened the now deconverted Christian is now that they have seen the light, so to speak. It's really a disturbing trend. They have shipwrecked their faith, and now they're waving others over to them to come on over and shipwreck your faith too on the same rocks that we did, and the same rocks of sinfulness or postmodernism or the cultural fads and waves that we've been caught up into. They've replaced their faith in God with someone or something else. Everybody has faith in one thing or another, but some people have shipwrecked their faith and replaced their faith in God with a faith in someone or something else. It may be in our culture, in our news, or in online forums, or in certain big city social groups. This kind of mutual shipwrecking of faith seems to become cool or fashionable or the way to fit in with certain crowds. But in the end, it's still a devastating shipwreck of faith. In our Bible reading today, Paul is concerned about the church that he started in Ephesus. The people there have twisted his teaching. They have misapplied God's law. They have taken certain parts of Jewish spirituality and have made it into the key ingredient for salvation, for God to save you. They've been borrowing stuff from other religions and combining them with Christianity. It's like what many people are doing today. It's called syncretism. God's people of the past and God's people of the Old Testament have been condemned and judged for doing such things. The people in Ephesus were restricting certain foods, forbidding marriages, encouraging all sorts of speculations and arguments and quarreling over genealogies and such. They were tolerating immoral behavior, and this was the only church in town. You couldn't just go to another church in town. So here in what we call the pastoral epistles, or the pastoral letters, Paul writes to Timothy, and Paul is sending Timothy to the church in Ephesus, and he's sending him to confront certain false teachers along with their evil practices. Greed often comes up in the pastoral letters. And part of what Timothy was to do was to establish good leadership and good succession of leadership in the church so that sound doctrine would lead the way and that the church would grow in their knowledge and their love of Christ and of God's kingdom. The church needed good overseers, as the Bible calls it, or elders. shepherds of the church who were under Christ, who was the shepherd, the head of the church. Sometimes they're called under-shepherds. He wants to help other believers to avoid shipwrecking their faith. Each day, each age has its own tempters, its own trials, and each part of life, whether you're a young person or an older person, has single or married, or if you have children or no children, each stage of life has its own stressors, its own pressures, own temptations and struggles. And so how do we avoid some of those things, those temptations, that would shipwreck our faith? What can we do to help prevent our faith from being shipwrecked? Two ways I'll suggest this morning. First, devote yourself to sound doctrine. It's so important to know what good biblical teaching is and what the Bible says. We want to devote ourselves to sound doctrine. And secondly, own the grace that saves. Personally, own the grace that saves. So first, devote yourself to sound doctrine. We live in a time and an age where almost anything and everything goes, and everybody can believe anything they want to, and we're all supposed to believe. It's all about equal in truth and validity. And we're supposed to be open and, as they say, non-judgmental about the different spiritual beliefs that are out there that people hold. Well, I support the idea of not judging people as if we were the sole judge of somebody's soul and eternal destiny. But judging ideas, judging thoughts, judging truth claims or statements of fact versus opinion, well, yes, I am supposed to judge and judge well. We are called to be discerning when it comes to evaluating what is true and what is false, what is reality and what is deception. We need to judge between good and evil, right and wrong, and everything in between. Sound doctrine or teaching is very important when it comes to our spiritual convictions and beliefs. We can certainly have and hold, I believe, strong spiritual convictions and still not judge somebody's eternal destiny, not be the judge of their soul. But some, it seems to me, have thrown out their truth detectors. They've thrown out their compasses and have shipwrecked their faith on the surf of subjectivism or on the rocks of relativism. They have lost sight of sound doctrine. Very important. So Paul describes sound doctrine in our reading in verses 10 and 11, saying that sound doctrine conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. Sound doctrine comes from God's word. It comes from the Bible. It's centered on the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. It's the good news about Jesus' death and his resurrection. Paul wrote similarly to Titus in Titus 1 verse 9, saying that the elders must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. So he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. What we know, what we fill our minds with spiritually has an effect on who we are as people, how we see God, how we interact with God, has an effect on our behaviors too. So Paul is saying that these false teachers, in teaching this misunderstanding about God, are coming up with their own laws, their own requirements, their own religion that suits them individually, that they're causing, they're part of the evil behavior that has been going on in Ephesus. The fruit of these false teachers who have catapulted their compasses of sound doctrine are causing or encouraging this wicked behavior that is not glorifying to God. And that's why Paul hears these reports about what's going on in Ephesus, in this church in what is now Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He hears these reports about strife and division and these controversies over genealogies and whatnot, arguments that Christians hating each other and greed that keeps coming up in these letters. Timothy, look, he says, you can spot these false teachers by the fruit of their work, by the fruit of their teaching. Paul says, sound Christian doctrine centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ should bring about spiritual health and holiness to individuals and church communities. You should be able to see the difference, Timothy. You should be able to spot these guys by the fruit of their teaching. So Timothy was sent by Paul to confront these false teachers. But let's not miss the motive. Let's not miss the motive. Timothy isn't trying to win an argument just for the sake of winning an argument, or for the sake of himself, making himself look all important or smarter than everybody else. We'll take a look at verse 3. He tells Timothy to stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine any longer. And then in verse 5, he says, the goal of this command, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith, the goal of this command is love. The goal of this command is love. You hear that? It is the loving thing to do to confront someone with the truth and correct their spiritual beliefs and challenge their theology. That goes against the grain today, I know. But it's the loving thing to do to say something, to speak up for what is true and right and holy. It's not the loving thing to do to allow someone to go on living a lie or to go on living in destructive ways. No, we cannot control what other people do or how they choose to live their lives, but we may certainly speak up. We may certainly speak the truth, speak the gospel to show our friends and family a different way, another way. All the while, keeping the goal in mind. The goal of the command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The goal of the command is love. Love for our neighbor. But you have to know what sound doctrine is and where to find it first. So believing that God still speaks through his word, I encourage you to devote yourselves to knowing what's in it, to know what is in the Bible. Know the stories. Memorize key truths that are found there. Grow with others in small group Bible studies and Sunday school classes. Learn what the church and the wisdom of the ages has to say about the important issues of the day. Know the sound doctrine of the church, which summarizes biblical teaching. Devote yourself to sound doctrine in order to avoid shipwrecking your faith. You don't want to let go of your compasses when you're on the high seas of life change. Of cultural change. It's coming our way. We want the compass of God's word, the guidance of his church, knowing sound doctrine. So secondly this morning, humbly own the grace that saves. Humbly own, and I would say personally, humbly own personally that grace that saves. Some people like to give lip service to the grace that saves, and they say the word, sing the song, Amazing Grace, but they talk as if they're saved because, hey, at least I never killed anybody, or, hey, I'm basically good deep down, I do some good things, and, well, I'm doing my best. You hear that over and over again, I'm doing my best. They say these things as if God will save them because they have done these things, because they have achieved certain things in life, or because they've avoided certain things. They've categorized sin, and they've got the big sins and the little sins, and, well, I haven't done some of those big sins, so, well, God owes me salvation. And I'm avoiding certain big sins, and so, hey, I must be okay. Paul says, hey, wait a minute. No, I was a murderer. I was a murderer. I did murder people. I did persecute the church. I was rotten to the core. And you know what? God saved me in Christ anyway. Because of his grace, because of his mercy poured out on me. Paul owned the grace that saves. It was, I believe, part of his moral compass in life. He knew his hopeless, shipwrecked reality. And when he didn't have a moral compass to follow, when he didn't know Jesus and the grace that saves, he knew what it was like to wander on the seas of life without direction, without purpose, without meaning, without hope in life. And he encourages Timothy to own this grace too. Own the grace that saves you. Know it personally. Even know it for yourself, but know the possibility of this grace, even for those false teachers, even for the evildoers among you, even for your enemies. Those who you think don't deserve it, because you don't deserve it either. You didn't deserve it either. So that grace, that salvation, that hope is for them too. Keep that in mind as you minister. Keep that in mind that as you, out of love, confront somebody with the truth. In verse 12, he thanks the Lord Jesus for the strength and the appointment to serve as an apostle. In verse 13, he says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. I was shown mercy because I deserved it." No. Because I was worthy of it. No, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I didn't have faith. The grace of our Lord, verse 14, was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Once again, this is a very passive reception of faith, something that he didn't have to come up with on his own. But the faith and the love of Christ was poured out on him. Poured out on him. And this free gift called grace was given him when he didn't deserve it in the least. Not even a little bit. He couldn't say, "Well, at least I'd never been a murderer," because he was. He couldn't say that, "Well, basically, deep down, I was a good person." No, he wasn't. He knew just how lost and violent he was, just how shipwrecked he was. But he also knew just how free and freeing God's grace in Christ is, and what a profound effect it has had on his life. And he humbly owned that grace personally. He knew that grace of Christ within him. He understood it. Sound doctrine. He understood what the atonement was for and that it applied to him. He applied it to his life and he lived it out. And he served others out of that grace. Ministered to others knowing just how merciful God had been toward him. Not from a position of superiority, "Oh, I'm an apostle." But no, I've been saved by grace and I want you to know that salvation too. I want you to know that love of God as well. In fact, Paul is so rotten to the core that he considers himself a prime example of what God can do through Jesus for anyone, no matter how horrible they think they are. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, he says in verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why Jesus came, to save sinners. Of whom I am the worst of sinners. And this is just to show the world, he says, that Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and would receive eternal life. To believe in him, to believe in Christ, and to receive eternal life. If God in Christ could save someone of the likes of Paul, he certainly can save anyone. He can save even you. And me. That's why he came, to save sinners, even the worst of sinners, even the worst kind of sinners. Is that you? Is that how you see yourself this morning? The worst kind of sinner? Are you in a bucket of shame, or have you fallen into a pit of guilt? Have you been wallowing in all of this because of something you've done in the past? Or a way that you've allowed your life to become up to this point? It doesn't have to be that way. Tell you this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. The good news this morning is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's you. That's me. He came for us. Sound doctrine, sound teaching is knowing and owning the grace and the mercy of God shown to us in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Owning the grace that saves frees us from trying to be perfect all the time. It frees us from trying to have it all together all the time. I don't have to be perfect all the time. I don't have to have it all together all the time, every day, every minute of every day. Because I'm saved by grace. Grace alone. It is a free gift that has been poured out on me like the rainwater pouring off my roof all week long. It's poured out on us. It's a free gift. You see, Paul loved much. Because he had been forgiven much, and he knew it. He knew it. He owned it. But he also knows that he's been saved, not just for his own sake. It's not just about him and his little world. He's saved for a bigger picture. He sees the bigger picture of God and God's glory, God's presence. God's doing something bigger here through Jesus Christ and through the world and through the church that he's starting and spreading across the world for God's glory. So that's why Paul, he breaks into a doxology there at the end in verse 17, as he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, honor forever and ever. Amen." The result of that free gift, that grace, the result of God's love and mercy is life eternal, eternal life. You see, without sound doctrine, you wouldn't be able to do the doxology that the Apostle Paul did there in verse 17. Without God's word, you would not be able to say that He alone is Lord and God of the universe and over your life. You wouldn't know that without God's word. Without God's word, you wouldn't know that God is beyond the limits of time, that He is eternal. Without God's word, you wouldn't know that God is invisible, that He alone is God and there are no others. You know that through God's word, through His self-revelation, through the Bible. Worshiping the God of the Bible leads to spiritually healthy lives and fruitful lives that bless others and glorify God. Even a life of peace and joy and freedom here and now, and eternal life in the hereafter. So may it never be said, may it never be said of us that we have some kind of deconversion story. May you never lose your compass when you are sailing on the stormy seas and life change. The compass that always shows true north is God's Word. God's Word and His Spirit leads us. Holding fast to true and sound doctrine will guide you well as it's guided countless other Christians throughout the ages. And secondly, owning the grace that saves. Personally, owning the grace that saves will lead you home, no matter what's going on in life, no matter how chaotic it gets, no matter how much the culture changes and the fads come and go. Owning the grace that saves. So may you know the salvation story. May you know the gospel. May you know your salvation story. Know that it applies to you personally. Know the depths from which you have come, the love of God for you, and the grace and the faith that has been poured out on you. Satan and his minions will always try to tempt and use others to convince you otherwise. But with God's help, with the comfort, the teaching, the support, encouragement of Christian community in the church, you can avoid these rocks and avoid shipwrecking your faith. Whether you are in the university or at work or in a family that doesn't believe, Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to save sinners. And as He says, no one can snatch them out of His hand. No one can snatch them out of His hand. Praise be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, we are indeed thankful for Your unlimited patience. Now You have shown us mercy and grace, and You've been so patient with us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we've forgotten. We've forgotten the depths from which we have come because of Your love. Forgive us when we've forgotten to be patient with others, even our enemies. Lord, refresh our hearts today with Your grace, with Your freedom, that we may once again be encouraged to share the old gospel story of Jesus and His love with those who matter to You and to us. For it is in Your most precious name we pray. Amen.